Today we're going to talk about part 7 of 8 in this 8-week series on It's All About You and Me, which is all about the one another's in the New Testament, of which there are 30 times, the Lord wants his people to know, this is how I want you to be towards one another. Why would he have to spell out those one another's? Simple. We just don't do them. We need to be reminded of those things. And today in part 7 of 8, it closes out next week, is one which, in all honesty, it's about the word unity, but unity in itself as a word isn't like crazy attractive. And so today we're going to find a word that the scriptures reveal to us, which is also unity, another word which is important. So here's the reason for the whole series if you've missed any. And if you've missed them, you can go online, you can listen, or you can watch and listen at your pleasure. Now, the purpose of the series is this. The church, we should be known for two things. And the fact that the church is not known for these two things, really we should take responsibility for. You see, the church, for those who are not part of us, view the church in a very different way than the Lord wants us to be viewed. We are to be viewed with two things in mind. That is this, the vertical and the horizontal. We should be known for a people who are fully devoted, loving God. Vertical. And we should be known to be a people who are fully devoted, as an overflow of that love for God, we love everybody else. We love God, we love others, the rest is detail. The rest is how-tos. But that's what we should be known for, the vertical and the horizontal. And this series emphasizes the horizontal, but we need the vertical first. You see, life would be so much easier if it was just about me and Jesus. Oh, and the Lord knows my heart, he knows my intentions, and we think, there we go. No, he wants us to display that out in every sphere of life, because the Lord has one plan for the redemption of the world, and it's called the church. He doesn't have a plan B, that's his plan A. We are now the body of Christ. We are, yes, his bride, but we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We literally are the life and breath of Jesus with skin on in our communities. That's it. And I know it's like, yeah, Des, I get it. But the reality is, that isn't what people are always seeing. Now, quick announcement, but also drive for some of you, is that we do baptism here, baptism by immersion. It's our baptism pool over here, and we'll be doing that in a few weeks' time at the end of the month. But for some of you who are followers of Jesus, that's your next step in your obedience to Christ, and some of you have yet to enter that step next. I want to lean in and say, Jesus said, do it. This is what you should do. And so we have a class next Sunday about baptism. And if you want to know more, or you think this is what I need to do next, then you can sign up for that class. Go ahead next Sunday in the in-between hour. And then we have baptisms at the end of this month, which, as you know, are always awesome. Always awesome. So that's your from vertical to horizontal. Go public with your love for God by being obedient through baptism. You got a Bible, turn to Romans 12. We were in Romans 12 last week. We've got more to do with Romans 12 this week. If you don't own a Bible, there's Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. You can go ahead, use one of those. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take it home with you, please. Seriously, you can go ahead and you can take that Bible with you. If you've got the Bible on your Bible app, this is easy. We're going to go to Romans. If you've got a printed Bible, you go to the last 25% of the Bible. You'll find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Slow down, the book of Acts, then Romans is next. All right, book of Romans, chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 9. Which I did last week, but I'm going to focus on verse 14 to 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Okay. I'm pausing because something just went whoop straight in. I just read that scripture and something hit me. Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. This is a little out of the box, a little weird, but not weird. Okay? All right, I think I can do this. This was not planned in any way, shape, or form, Reginald. Not planned any way, shape, or form. I'm reading that, and I'm like, wow. So, you're a strong guy. Stand up, Reginald. So, this is his first Sunday with us. All right? No. I'm going to spend 30 seconds on this. Some of you, the Lord is saying to you, this whole series has had encourage one another, carry one another's burdens, spur one another on, forgive one another, confess to one another, pray for one another, honor one another, but carry one another's burdens. Some of you, everybody in this room, apart from a small number of us, have no idea who he is. But the Lord is putting on you, I want you to get alongside him and help carry his burdens, because he has some massive ones that we as a church are trying massive. You have a wife, you have three kids, and a ton of needs, and he's working his tail off in every way, shape, and form. And some of you need to engage with him today before you leave and help carry some of his burdens, because we are the church. There's no point me preaching this, and some of you not going, what does that look like? What it looks like is some of you getting engaged in his life, pushing your sleeves up, and carrying some burdens. All right? His name's Reginald. And for some of you, yeah, that's somebody else's job. This is nothing to do with age. This is all, what does that look like? All right. That was just a bit random. Yeah? But I believe that. So if nobody here helps carry some of your burdens as a result of today, I'm deeply sorry. And that means I have to. Somehow, some way. But I'd rather y'all helped. Got it? Carry on. Thanks. Now, here we go. Here's the deal. David's already sitting next to me. It's going to cost you a lot, dude. Anyway, here we go. Carrying on, shall we? I had a couple of moments in the 8:30 that were off-piste. Could be here for a long time today. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. I'd rather not. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, and that's our one another for today. Live in harmony. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So here we go. We're going to focus verse 14, 15, 16. I'm going to go verse by verse, preach about this, teach about this, and apply it as we go. As I said last week, does your life, do we as a people, do we reflect who we belong to? As I said last week, this house, is it a reflection of the owner of the house? Do people encounter who owns this house, your life? Do we live in such a way that it's a response and reflection of who we belong to? You see, it's not who I am, but whose I am. And that is critical. So the live in harmony deal is interesting. You see, chapter 15, which for me is on the opposite page in my Bible, chapter 15, and as I read from verse 5, leans into this a little bit more, which relates to that video. Verse 5 of chapter 15 of Romans, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is the spirit of unity has a purpose. That purpose is it points to the one in whom we have unity in. His glory in Jesus Christ. So if we are disunified, what are we doing? If we don't live with a spirit of unity, we are hindering the declaration of the kingdom of God. But how do we do that? What does that look like? So verse 14, let's go verse 14, 15, 16, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I discovered this morning at 5 a.m. reading through my notes that my 3 points spell the word bell. So there you go, bell. I know there's two L's in bell, but everything's with love. There's the extra L. And next week we close out the series with the whole deal, which is love one another. We've spent 7 weeks on what does that look like? How do we do that? And so B is bless and do not curse. Why does he have to tell us to do that? Is it not obvious? Why does he have to say, hey, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse? Why does he have to say that? Because we're good at cursing, that's why. Because our instinct is revenge. Our instinct is don't get mad, get even. That's our instinct. That's what we want to do. You hurt me, I hurt you with extra. You see, the word revenge is no good because revenge means I don't just go level, I want the upper hand. And then they want the upper hand, and oh, before you know it, we have war. And so he says, hey, this is what I want you to do, to bless and do not curse. Now, and do I have to turn to it? Matthew 5, 43, 44. Jesus says, hey, you know, you've heard that it was said about your enemies. Well, I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm like, Jesus, why? That's not a good idea. Like, no. You see the upside down, right way up kingdom. Jesus is saying something, and I do believe he said, hey, if you want the, no, I don't want to let people off who have hurt me. I don't want them to go free. I don't want that. I want a sense of this is not fair. I want something to be done about that. And so what if Jesus adopted that strategy? His whole purpose of the cross changes. But he didn't. He said, all right, I'm going to demonstrate what it looks like. Now, the word bless in the original language is connected to our English word to eulogize. It's eulogia. We have this word eulogize. Now, what's to eulogize? It's like a eulogy. So at a memorial service, somebody would give a eulogy. This person has died, and let me talk about their life. Now, a eulogy in itself is often we are talking about the good things of the person's life, aren't we? Very rare will you ever go to a memorial service and the eulogy starts with, wow, we're so glad he's dead. Agreed? I've not been to one of those. You see, a eulogy is this is the person's life and this is what they did, and it's to highlight their highlights. It's to speak well of. To eulogize, this word bless, is deeply connected to our speaking, and it's got to speak well of. It's lasting words. So when we are blessing somebody and not cursing somebody, those are words are designed to be lasting words. Because words that curse last, don't they? And they can wound. We want you to speak so well of people that that becomes their reputation. That's so transformative and challenging. I'm like, yes, I agree with this. And Jesus said we should do it. I'm to speak well of people, even if they are, in my opinion, not deserving of it. And so here we are again, and you're following Jesus, and you go, this is almost impossible, though. And I can preach it, and you go, yeah, 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 but live it out. Try that one. It's not easy. I can agree with this theologically, doctrinally, even in principle, I can agree with it, but how is that going in my life? What is my posture in response to situations where Jesus is saying to me, hey, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Speak well of somehow, some way. Don't speak bad of somehow, some way. When you face conflict and confrontation, respond in a way that maybe is different. When you face criticism, well, how are you going to deal with that? You see, this is only ever put to the test when we engage with conflict, confrontation, criticism. So as part of my retreat a couple of weeks ago in going away, and I found myself in a certain posture, some of the things I knew I needed to learn about was how do I respond to situations which my current strategy is causing me to be exhausted. What do I need to learn that would help me to not be exhausted when these things come up? And if not the word exhausted, just help me to be okay and not want to kill somebody. How do I go about that? And so Jesus is teaching, and I go, I need some strategies here. I need a toolbox that I know the appropriate tool to take out when certain things come my way. So for you, the same thing. So when confrontation comes, which in my position is regular, when conflict comes, which is regular, when criticism comes, which is regular, and for you and your lives are just the same, conflict, confrontation, criticism comes in all different spheres of life. The reality is, how are we as followers of Jesus supposed to respond to that? If it's an ever-present reality, I need to learn how to live with it. It is not realistic to go, I want my life to be free from conflict, free from confrontation, free from criticism, and until I get that, I'm going to be mad. No, this is a reality, so how do I live in it? And I used to have three things that I would deal with that in, and it wasn't working too well. So now I have eight. So on my retreat, I was learning things, and I put together these eight things that I can go to when this is going on, and I'm still learning them and digesting them. I'm going to go high level fast through all eight, and then my email address will be on the screen. And if you think that this little toolbox of these eight things would be useful for you, I have it in a simple Word document, the eight things with a one-liner for each one. And if you think that would be a beneficial tool to you, I didn't want to make it easy for you, then you will, after the service, or you'll probably do it during my message, will email me and ask for, can I have the eight things, or whatever. And I will click reply and attach that document. Because of the nature of maybe a number of people wanting them, can you respect, like, it'll be quicker for me just to reply with the document. Is that okay? Like, not a big, long letter to all of you. I'm not against that. Well, I kind of am, really, in this case. So, but if that's what did, I'm just making that available. So don't stress what I'm about to say right now, but I know for some of you, one of these is going to hit you hard in a good way. So here's my eight that can help me deal with confrontation, conflict, and criticism, okay, in no particular order. Some of these I used to have, but I had to add to them. Number one, get over it. The get over it is this: I need to die to the reality that everybody will like me. I have to die to that expectation. Die to the expectation that everyone's gonna like me. Like, die to it. I mean, I don't know why you wouldn't like me. I think I'm awesome. Not. I get it. I get why you wouldn't like me. I don't even like me sometimes. But I have to die to the expectation that everyone's going to like me, that everyone's going to understand what I'm thinking and feeling, that everybody will understand my motives. I have to die to that expectation. Get over it. Number two, I have to choose my pain. And that means this: I have to understand in which arrow did that come from? What was the direction that the arrow just hit me with? Where did it come from? You see, if it's an arrow in my back, then somebody has hit me from behind, a backstabber. If someone's come from behind me and I feel that pain in my back, I need to understand that's where it is. If it's somebody from the side of me who I'm walking with, I need to respond differently. And if it's somebody who is in front of me and we're going in a certain direction and they're opposing it, then I need to respond and I need to understand the pain which has been inflicted. Here's the problem. When I get shot in the back, for some reason, I punch in the front. Because hurting people hurt people, don't we? But the problem is, if I don't understand the pain that's been inflicted on me and I respond just with, they were being fine. And I just punched them. And it's these people here who are not being nice and they don't even get hit. I have to just assess what direction has that come from So I have to choose my pain. Number three, I have to examine the source of the conflict. Examine the source of the criticism. Here's why. More often than not, when people are mean, it's simply the symptom of an underlying problem. More often than not, hurting people hurt people. More often than not, people present an issue, but that isn't their issue. There's another issue. So I have to take an intake of breath, pause, and go, okay, why would somebody talk like that? Maybe there's something else going on. You see, a doctor can see the symptoms, but a good doctor would look at the cause, yes? We can treat a symptom, but the solution is the cause. You see, I could go to a doctor tomorrow and say, hey, I've got these pains in my hips going on, which I have, by the way. I've got these pains in my hips going on, and he just go, okay, I'll deal with that. A good doctor would go, so what is it you're doing in your life, and why is that happening? See, if he didn't ask that question, I just got these pains in my hips, fix the pain, and doesn't realize that as a 49-year-old, I'm playing competitive soccer with everybody under 35, then today I have pain in my hips, and I know why. There's a cause to those pains. Call you too old to play competitive soccer anymore. But is now what I'm saying is, for some of you, I know, you need to just take a moment and go, why are they talking like that? Maybe there is something else going. What's the real issue? And that can maybe sometimes help some of you in your posture towards somebody. What's the real issue going on? But then number four, I can examine the criticism, but I have to look in the mirror. I have to look in the mirror. I have to examine myself. Mirrors are horrible, aren't they? I mean, first thing in the morning, you look in a mirror. There's something about a mirror that's just like, it's illuminating, isn't it? Number six, I have to be kind and honest. Kindness and honesty are absolutely critical in coming through conflict stronger. Now that means my kindness and my honesty is important, but it's both ways. Kindness is how I'm going to speak to this person, laced with kindness. But they just need to know the truth, and I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be honest with them. Kindness and honesty is a big friend to getting stronger. Number seven is the one I really don't like. Forgive. Forgive. Here's the thing with forgiveness. It releases me from bitterness. I'm just saying forgiveness is good for me. But what about them? I know, but let me just deal with me right now. Forgiveness is good for me because it releases me from bitterness, and bitterness is ugly, very, very ugly, extremely ugly. It never wins. Some of you get angry and I don't like this now, and whoa, hang on a minute, get over it. You need to go for the forgive, because if you don't, you are becoming bitter and nobody wants to hang around with you. Bitterness is a repellent. Forgiveness is attractive. There is something powerful about that, and you need to be released. Forgiveness is the best antidote to bitterness. So if you could medically go to a doctor, I've got all this bitterness going on, he's going to give you a couple of shots of forgiveness. Because it's the only thing. It's the only thing that can move on. And number eight is, at some point, I still have to make a decision to move on and grow. Every situation is an opportunity for me to move on and grow, but at some point, I have to make a decision with what I'm going to do with that conflict, with what I'm going to do with that confrontation, with what I'm going to do with that criticism, because if I don't, I live in it. I live in it. And eventually, it wears you down and burns you out. I have to make a decision on that. So if you want that, you can email me. I'll give you that document. You can work through it. And it's not easy. But the Bible is saying I need to bless. So give me a how-to. All right, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Again, why do I need to know that? Who rejoices with somebody who's mourning? Who mourns with someone who's rejoicing? Why do we have to know that? Here's the beauty and the brilliance of God and His Word. Life has emotional highs and lows, doesn't it? It has emotional extremes. And our God is emotional. No, He is. He has compassion, He has grace, He has mercy, He has anger, He has deep concern. He loves you and He wants us to love Him back. He's deeply emotional. So this word here, when it says rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, is the word engage emotionally with one another. Go there. Engage emotionally. Encourage and carry and pray and all of that. Engage mentally, engage practically, engage spiritually, but we need to engage emotionally with one another. Think about how people are feeling. Now, some of you instinctively read people and you're incredible. Some of us not so. We have to think about that and go there. So if somebody is mourning, now we use the word mourning when we think of someone in your life who's died. No, the word mourning is an expression of loss. Something is lost. You had a hope dashed. Something you once had, you no longer have. Some of you have experienced a loss, and your joy is being challenged this week, and it's something's let, someone's let you down. There is a loss. Who have you got alongside you to help you with that loss? It's important. But rejoicing with those who rejoice is also really, really important. We need joy in every way, but we need to feel it. I'm not going to spend too much time because we haven't got time. Verse 16. This is going towards the summit of this mountain that then says, hey, so live in harmony with one another. This word harmony. Why does he use the word harmony and not just unity? What's the difference? Here's the beauty of the word harmony. The word harmony can be described in a couple of ways. Let's look at the musical term. Raise your hands with me if you are musical enough that if when we are singing, you are able to sing different notes than the melody, but it still fits. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't know how to harmonize. Raise your hands if you know how to harmonize. Raise them. Take that on board. Have you looked around? Keep your arms up. Not everybody knows how to do that. Some people are like, I don't know why you do that. Why are you singing a different note, but it still seems okay? Just saying, you're gifted. For some reason, the Lord wanted to gift you with the ability to sing different notes than the melody, and it fit. Here's why. God never created monotone melody. He created harmony. You see, there is something about when people sing in harmony, it takes that melody and makes it sound even more beautiful. It makes it sound rich and incredible. There's harmonious notes that fit together to make it rich. That's why you have a band playing different notes than people singing different notes. And there is something, yeah, you see, harmony is singing together different notes to make something more beautiful. There's a unity, but there's a harmony in it. The same can be said for the Gospels. The Gospels are said to be harmonious writings. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here's an example why. They have different accounts, but a singular narrative. They are creating one story, but there are different accounts. Our lives as followers of Jesus are all, we have all different accounts of living with God, but together we are displaying a singular story when we are in harmony with one another. And I say that again. Your life is meant to add harmony to the singular story of God. And when you put your personal preferences over the purpose of God, you are off key. And you're not in harmony, you are a discord. But if we live our lives focused and living on purpose in His purpose, putting to one side our personal preference, we create a harmony that is beautiful and attractive. I love the word mosaic and the image of mosaic. And if I ever, because it's already been taken, could name the church, I would name it Mosaic. Because here's the why. A mosaic is a collection of broken, fragmented pieces. And a master craftsman takes the fragmented pieces and pieces them all together to make a unified picture of something beautiful. Let me say it again. A mosaic is a collection of broken and fragmented pieces joined together by a master craftsman. And when the light shines through, it makes something beautiful. Here's the beauty. The Romans were one of the first to do that. I could take you to spaces in England where they still unearth mosaics. They are tiled floors, and it's a bunch of broken, fragmented pieces of pottery. They're just broken pieces, but together make something beautiful. If you're just a broken piece wanting to do your own thing, you remain a broken piece. But if I would surrender my purpose, my preference, and my will, and allow God to place me as the master craftsman into His picture, I get to be part of a masterpiece. My life is a part of a masterpiece. If we would allow God to do that, with my brokenness in there, there is something beautiful about harmony. I mentioned last week Philippians 2. We need to have one spirit, one mind, one purpose. When we do that, there is something incredible that can happen. Now, the word diversity is not the opposite to unity. Because God's creation is diversity in unity. It is all about differences. It is all about different everything, different everything. The church should be the place that when people walk in, they see complete crazy diversity. They should be able to walk in and see generations galore all around them. They should be able to come in and see all color, all culture, all expression, all differences together as one. It shouldn't be monotone, monocolor. We all look the same, sound the same, feel the same, believe the same. That's boring. That doesn't reflect the master of the creation of the world. We should come in and go, oh, wow, there's so much diversity in here. I fit. Because my difference is what I have in common. That's what the church should be. Harmony is a beautiful thing. All those who know how to sing in harmony, stand up. What are you going to ask me to do, Des? This was not in my notes, but I spontaneously did it at the 8:30. And I don't want to sell you short from the experience. I don't want to think like 8:30 gets better and 11 doesn't, or vice versa. So all of you who thought you could sing in harmony are now going to be put to the test. Everybody else goes, ha, 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 ha. All of a sudden, I'm glad I don't know how to sing in harmony. I'm going to sing a melody, and my voice is at best average. But you get to make me sound awesome, because you will add the other notes around it. I'm going to pick, at 8:30, I had no idea what, this all came in the moment. I was like, oh no, the horse has left the stable, I need to keep going now. And I was like, what song do I pick? What line do I pick? And I'm like, here we go. So I'll do the same one, and if you don't know it, then you can feel the notes and sing along, all right? So those sitting near the back are like, aren't going to be able to hear you. So you all need to like angle kind of away from me, angle that way and angle back and turn around so we can all sing it. Like all point towards the middle with your body language. all point towards the middle, this is going to be interesting. Here's the point I'm going to make. Me on my own singing a melody is at best average. But when harmony is added, there is so much more. And in Christ, we should always be craving, there is so much more. So I just thought I'd sing the chorus of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's what I did at 8:30. If you don't like it, step number one, get over it. Okay. I don't know what key this is in. I'm just going to pitch it. All right? Join in as you can feel the pitch. I'll do it twice and that'll be it. For the rest of you, I know which one you'll think is better. Just Des or everybody else. Don't mess up. Okay. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Sing up. In the light of his glory and grace. We'll do it again, but sing up louder. Ready? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Louder. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, I became very less self-conscious when others joined me. Isn't that, consider others more important than yourself. Realizing that. So to land the plane, because time has already gone, ask the question, why? Why do we need to live in harmony with one another? Because it reflects God, who lives in perfect harmony, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? It reflects the vertical, and it's Him in whom my life is surrendered to. So I should reflect that relationship by living in harmony with one another. So if you are living in discord with somebody right now, God has said, bless those who persecute you. God has said, rejoice with, mourn with, get alongside. And God has said, live in harmony with one another. Because chapter 15, he gave the why, which was so that your lives will give glory to the one in whom you have identity. There's a why behind it all. We need to do that. And so, and I'll say it again, don't talk bad of any gathering of the body of Christ in the world. Don't do that. Because you are saying to God, your bride is ugly. And if you call my bride on earth ugly, we're going to go to the mat about that. Imagine what our Heavenly Father thinks when those who are supposed to belong to the bride call the bride ugly. It's pretty arresting, isn't it? Good. It's meant to be. So we are to create one sound with different notes. We are to live with one story, but different accounts. And it creates something beautiful. I want to be part of that. So musicians, come up. As we close this morning with this song, which is a beautiful song, I want you to have a posture of this whole series, which is the vertical and the horizontal. We have people down front here to pray with you, and that is this. Come to the foot of the cross this morning afresh to receive his mercy. Romans 12 starts off, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So your worship is your life, and your life is to be a reflection of his mercy. And then don't just stay at the foot of the cross this morning. Visualize the empty tomb. He is risen. He is alive. And receive his grace. The cross is this beautiful symbol of his mercy, and the empty tomb of, oh, there's way more than my mercy. There's my grace. For it is by grace that you've been saved. And yet his mercy is new every morning. But there is so much more in his grace. So much more. Come, if you've got some conflict and confrontation and criticism, come to the foot of the cross, receive his mercy and his grace, and I say, Lord, help me with this. If you've got some brokenness going on this morning, come down front for prayer. For some of you, I'll remind you, for some of you, you need to come speak with Reginald and carry some of his burdens. And in so doing, you get to live out the good news. For some of you this morning, it is nothing more than you surrendering all of your life afresh to him. And if that's for the first time, you go, I think I get it. Come to him. Those orange Connect cards, there's even a box you can check. I need to fully give my life to Christ. Oh, and we will help you. We will reach out to you this week. And take a hold of your hand and walk with you. So much more to be experienced in Christ. Enough. Stand with me, let me pray for you. And we'll close with this song, which is just so awesome. God has so many promises. They're all yes and amen. They really are. And we encounter them in community, in a body. It's the way he wanted it to be, with one another. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that in some unbelievable way, when you were on the cross, in some incredible way, you were saying, Lord, this is painful, but it is worth it. So we come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, we need your mercy afresh. Forgive us. Restore us. We need your mercy. But we see your empty tomb. You are alive. You are risen. You beat sin and death and gave us freedom and forgiveness and redemption and hope and eternity. And we are so thankful, Lord. And so your words are not empty. All of your promises are yes and they are amen. And we want to live our lives in reflection and response of your grace and your mercy. So I commission my brothers and sisters now, in the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, to live lives of mercy and grace, to live lives in a vertical relationship with you that causes us to live with one another, hearts horizontally. We give you praise in Jesus' name. All God's people said, and you raise your voices. Have a good week. See you soon.